All right, so let me get into this here. I want to talk about high jumpers. Have you ever seen somebody doing a high jump? These athletes take 4 or 5 carefully planned steps, and then they launch their bodies over a bar, head first, back down. I got a picture, don't I? Yeah, there it is. The world record for this, the world record, stands at 8 feet and a half inches. The person who set the bar at that height, his name is Javier Sotomayor. He's from Cuba. He's the only person to have ever cleared 8 feet doing this. He did it back in 1993. Nobody's beaten that record since then. Well, we come to the text today in which Jesus talks about some world records in his time. Not referring to the Palestine high jumpers, but he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. When it comes to setting records of righteous living, they were considered to be the Javier Sotomayors of their day. They set the bar pretty high. And we tend to have this negative opinion about the Pharisees because, we've studied the Bible, and we know that these are the bad guys. When you read the scripture, the Pharisees are the bad guys. But we need to understand, prior to Jesus coming, for the most part, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were considered very, very highly, they were very highly thought of. Most people thought of them not as the bad guys, but as the good. These are the good guys. That's the world mentality in that day. They're the good guys, universally respected for their disciplined attention to the written law of God. They set the bar pretty high. And Jesus challenges that. Our text today, this is Matthew 5, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Just until everything is accomplished. That's a for future there. Anyone who breaks one, this is what, verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that last verse, I mean, what's Jesus saying here? If the bar was set at 8 feet by the Pharisees, Jesus now raises it to 20 feet. It's impossible is what that is. It's like saying, unless you make more money than Bill Gates, you're not getting in. Unless you sell more than Amazon, you're not getting in. We don't have a chance. That's what I'm reading here. It looks like we don't have a chance. We can't live up to the standard. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So to get into this, we got to talk about what the law is. What is this? We're not talking about traffic laws. We're not talking about American laws. We're not talking about tax laws. We're talking about God's law. And to break that down, when you talk about God's law, what exactly are we talking about? And a lot of us, we know, well, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's part of it. Typically, when you see the law referred to in the Bible, it's talking about the books of Moses. It's called the Pentateuch. It's Exodus and Leviticus and, well, Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the books of Moses, the Mosaic law. But a lot of times you refer to the law, you're talking about the whole Old Testament. The old covenant. And when you get into this, you know, and I'm sure this has happened to like all of us at one time. You're talking to somebody about spiritual things. You're talking to somebody about the word of God. You're talking about somebody to somebody about the will of God. And And this has happened to me so many times. People start throwing scriptures in your face that you don't understand to shut you down. They start quoting things from Leviticus. I'm like, these people have never been to Sunday school in their life, and it seems like they've got Leviticus memorized. And they start throwing all these verses about you can't eat lobster. What do you do with that? And you can't cut your sideburns. And what do you do with that? And all these, and you're breaking all these laws. And a lot of us, we get intimidated by this because we don't know how to respond. What's the answer to all these laws in Leviticus that you and I aren't living by? What do you do with that? What helps me is in my studies, I've come to understand the law. You can break the law down in three categories. One is the moral law, which is the nature of God. It's the will of God, and this includes the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie. Because God's character, that God is a holy God, and this represents a holy God, and we are to be God's people. So we should not murder, we should not steal, we should not lie. That's just the right thing to do. The moral law. The second part, though, would be the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law has all these rules and regulations and guidelines about how to enter the temple and how to do a sacrifice. What the priest are to wear, how to do the feast, how to do the festivals. So what do you do with those laws? Because we don't have the temple anymore. We're not making sacrifices. A lot of that stuff is obsolete. It became obsolete when the veil was torn in two, meaning those things have come to an end. That's what that means. A third category of the law would be civil law. This is laws concerning the nation of Israel. And we've got to remember, we're not the nation of Israel. We're the nation of America. So our government laws are different from their government laws. But those government laws were included in the Bible. So you got to understand, there's a couple different categories of laws when we're getting into this here. Jesus says, I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. And then the question is, how did Jesus fulfill these laws? I give you a couple things to think about. Jesus lived a sinless life, doing the will of his Father. That's how he fulfilled the moral law. And Jesus became our high priest, our king, our lamb, our sacrifice, fulfilling the ceremonial law. The reason we don't do those things anymore is because Jesus fulfilled all that. And Jesus loved the tax collector and the sinner and the poor and the lame and the blind, fulfilling the civil law, how to treat one another. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And this is the case, if you go through the book of Matthew, we're in the Sermon on the Mount right now, Matthew chapter 5, but if we start from the beginning, you would see Matthew making this case all along, talking about the virgin birth in Matthew chapter 1. All this happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look at the virgin, will conceive and bear son, and they will call him Emmanuel. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Born in Bethlehem, that's what Matthew says in chapter 2. He's born in Bethlehem, and that fulfills what the prophet says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said. Out of Egypt, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, then he got up and he took the child and his mother at night, and they went to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. In this way, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet was fulfilled. Out of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it's over and over and over and over. Matthew's making the case. Jesus fulfilled that, and Jesus fulfilled that. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, out of Egypt. All these different things, lived in Capernaum, all these different things. And in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, this is how it ends in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is on the road to Emmaus. You remember that part of the story here? Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he explained it all to them. On the road to Emmaus, he said, and this is why I did this, and this is why this happened, and this is why this happened. Taking them all, because Isaiah said this, and because Genesis said this, and because Psalm said this. So Jesus completed all that. He fulfilled all that. I've got here various things. I'm going to get lost in all this here. Fulfilled prophecies. Out of the tribe of Judah, from the line of Jesse, from the line of David, born in Bethlehem, protected in the land of Egypt, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be crucified, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would be buried in a rich man's grave, that he would raise from the dead. These are prophecies beyond the control of any human being. You can't just determine, hey, I'm going to do these things so I can fulfill these prophecies. There's no, that's beyond possibility. These things just happened according to the word of God. And then prophecies that are in the law, Genesis 3, verse 15 is one of the first ones. I will put I'll put something between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's the first prophecy in the Bible. In Genesis 12, verse 3, when God tells Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all people. All people will be blessed through you. That's talking about Jesus. And then there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the law, the prophecy in the from the prophets. All the symbolism, the sacrifices point to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. The temple points to Jesus. The priest points to Jesus. He's our high priest. All the feasts point to Jesus. The Day of Atonement points to Jesus. Passover points to Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles points to Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread points to Jesus. The Feast of the First Fruits points to Jesus. And this is what it says in Colossians. I don't know if I have this up here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. What this is telling me, everything in the Old Testament, all these things that really confuse us and mess with our head, we don't know what to do with these things. It's all a shadow. The substance is Jesus. Even the Sermon on the Mount was prefigured by Moses on Mount Sinai. When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, he receives the law from God. The Jews went up to Mount Olive and they received the law from Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is telling us it all points to me, every bit of it. And some of the stuff we get, some of the stuff we understand. So some of the stuff is pretty obvious. And there's some of that stuff we're going to spend the rest of our lives. These are some of my questions. You know, when I get to heaven, what was that talking about? What did that mean? Why couldn't we eat lobster? So all my questions here. So anyway, Jesus came to fulfill the law. But I also want you to see, let's talk about the Pharisees now, who distorted the law. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. They distorted the law. Think about how the Pharisees distorted the law of God. First thing I give you is they focused on the externals. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. It says in verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Now, maybe to illustrate this, I don't know if this is wise or not, but I came up with some pictures I saw on the internet of actresses with and without makeup. I got Kate Perry. There's one. Lindsay Lohan. And then Gina Davis. I could have done this for a while, but I'm thinking this makes a point that, and I thought about putting a picture of me up there. I'm blessed. I don't need makeup, okay? And if you do, hey, that's okay. I mean, take care of the outside. There's no problem with taking care of the outside. My point is, that's where our focus is. We need to be focused on the inside. And there's no makeup that can fix the inside. We are stained with sin. And we're powerless to do anything about it, but we keep trying to clean up the outside, trying to look good for everybody. Focusing on the externals. That's that's the first place the Pharisees messed up. And they focused on the ceremonial laws. I told you, these ceremonial laws, there's moral laws, there's ceremonial laws. Jesus says, woe, this is Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices and mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then get this, he says you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He doesn't say you don't need to do those other things. No, you need to do those, but those aren't the most important things. Jesus is making a distinction. There are more important matters. These are important matters, but there's more important matters. And see, I feel like we're guilty of doing the same thing. When we focus on things in church, we focus on church attendance, we focus on tithing, we focus on what we wear, we focus on all these other things. But we don't focus on justice. We don't focus on mercy. We don't focus on being faithful to doing the will of God. We're focusing on the less important things. And we got to be careful that we're not doing the exact same that the Pharisees are doing. Another thing they do, they focus on man-made laws. Listen to this here in Mark chapter 7. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Rules taught by men. Are we guilty of that? You have let go of the commandments of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. The traditions of men that can get in the way of authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. When we value our traditions and our rules over God's word. In addition to the Mosaic Law and in addition to the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the scribes, they also lived by the oral law, the Talmud, which is 800 pages in English, which consisted of laws to help them keep the laws. That's what that is. I'll give you a couple examples here. The Sabbath here. One thing which was classified as carrying a burden. You're not supposed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. So the scribal law says a burden is food equal in the weight to a dried fig, or enough wine for mixing in a goblet, or milk enough for one swallow, or honey enough to put upon a wound, or oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet on. How far are you going to go with this? And it was the writing was forbidden on the Sabbath. You can't write on the Sabbath because that's work. So then you got to define what writing is. He who writes two letters of the alphabet with his right or with his left hand, whether of one kind or two kinds, if they are written with different inks or in a different language, is guilty. Even if it should write two letters from forgetfulness, he is guilty. Whether he has written them with ink or with paint or red chalk or anything that makes a permanent mark, also he that writes on two walls that form an angle, or two tablets of his account book so that they can be read together, you're guilty. But if anyone writes with dark fluid, with fruit juice, or in the dust of the road, or in sand, or anything which does not make a permanent mark, you're not guilty. All these prohibitions for Sabbath. You can't sow, you can't plow, you can't reap, you can't bind, you can't thresh, you can't winnow, and that's just a small portion of what I got here. The law says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And man thought they could improve upon that. Let me tell you how you can keep it holy. And Jesus is pulling his hair out. Knock it off. Stop distorting the law of God. Stop focusing on the external. Stop focusing on the ceremonial. Stop focusing on the man-made laws or justifying ourselves. That's another thing we do here. We justify ourselves. The rich young ruler, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Well, all these I have kept. Hogwash. None of us have kept these. Let me read this here. The poet came up with this here. I don't know who it was, but he says, if you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you when through no fault of your own, something goes wrong, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then you, my friend, are almost as good as your dog. How humbling is that? We're not good people. We're sinners. And yet we want to justify ourselves. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They delighted in their list of do's and don'ts. They were confident in their righteousness, their self-righteousness. Jesus goes on in Luke 18, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, he told this parable. He talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to pray. No, the Pharisees, they're proud of their self-righteousness. They had issues. And we have issues. We distort the law of God to make it say what we want it to say. A point that I want to make here is you and I, we need to see the law of God, and we need to desire the law of God. We talked about this a few weeks ago, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me give you a couple of Old Testament laws. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful. He's a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to the thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. It says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. It says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 and 10, then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all your work of your hands and the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now read these and we focus on, we got to keep his commands, we got to keep his commands, we got to love him. Where's our hearts at? That's what's missing. And that's what Jesus came to try to fix, is that we try to keep all these rules, but our hearts are far away from God. And then I read these verses in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of your well-fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. See, I think this is what it comes to. You know, as long as we're making sacrifices, I can do whatever I want as long as I have another sheep to kill. Jesus is saying, you're missing the whole point. God's not pleased with all of our sacrifices. He wants our hearts. Amos chapter 5, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. You know, we think, I went to church. I sang some songs. God should be pleased. But our hearts are so far from him. Malachi 1 verse 10. Oh, that one of you should shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. See, when we reduce religion to just obedience, but no love, it's worthless. That's worthless. It's pointless. When we make it about religion rather than a relationship, it's pointless. We make it about rules. We make it about traditions. We make it about ceremonial laws. We make it all about these external things. It's pointless. And then Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to wake up. We need to see what's going on here. The point here, our righteousness must be better than the Pharisees. Do any of us have a chance? Luckily for us, Jesus did something about that. I got a story here from Tim Keller. Imagine that you are pitted in a one-on-one spiritual marathon race against, it's just you and one other person who happens to be Jesus, okay? And just you and Jesus at the starting line. And the gun goes off, and Jesus bolts out ahead of you, blazing speed. He makes Usain Bolt, how do you say his name? Usain Bolt, look like a human tortoise. Jesus runs a perfect race. He never gets lost, loses his focus. He never takes one bad stride with much fanfare and acclaim. He finishes the entire marathon in 7 seconds. He could have finished in the race in negative time since he's outside of time, but seven seemed like a nice number. Okay, so it's a new cosmic record, the spiritual marathon, and you finally struggle across the finish line after about 5 years, okay? You've lost your focus. You've got tangled in the bushes. You took shortcuts. You got lost. You frequently tripped over your own shoelaces, and you fell in the mud flat on your face. As you gasp and collapse at the finish line, you look up, and you see Jesus already standing on the winner's platform. You're muddy, unkempt, and sweaty mess, and he looks absolutely perfect. There's not one drop of perspiration on his brow. He has the gold medal around his neck while you feel defeated and ashamed. But as you start to slink away, Jesus calls your name. He motions you to come forward. And you sheepishly join Jesus on the gold medal platform. He puts his arm around your shoulders and he says, look, I know about your race. It wasn't pretty, but you're forgiven. It's as if you never messed up in your race. And he takes his gold medal and he slips it over your head. And then all the reporters, they start taking your picture. And they start asking you questions like, hey, Pete, how do you feel about winning? What are you going to do with your gold medal? And it hits you. You're being treated as if you ran Jesus' race. You are receiving honor based on Jesus' world record time and performance. You're receiving that honor. That's what it means to be clothed in Christ Jesus. When we accept the forgiveness of Jesus, made possible by what he did by dying on that cross in our place, and we're cleansed. Isaiah 61, I delight greatly in the Lord my soul. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. You know, our righteousness will never be better than the Pharisees. But Jesus makes us better when we make him our Lord and our Savior. On the back page, I got a lot of stuff on the back page. I got no time. And I don't want to get into this really deep, but let me just see if I can quickly go through this. Understand the purpose of the law. The law is holy and good and spiritual. That's what it says in Romans 7. The law is holy, good, and spiritual. Romans 7 says the law provides the standard of righteousness. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I wouldn't know that murder was bad. I wouldn't know that stealing was bad except for the law. The law reveals our sins and our needs for a Savior. In Romans 3, verse 20, through the law I became conscious of sin. The law is our tutor and our guide, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law, but we talked about this, the law is just a shadow of something greater, and that's Jesus Christ. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But you got to understand the limits of the law. The law cannot justify, and the law cannot give life, and the law cannot give you the Holy Spirit, and the law cannot sanctify you, and the law cannot make you perfect. The law has a lot of limitations. Quit trying to earn your salvation by keeping the law. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Those righteous requirements are fully met because of what Jesus did on the cross. It has been finished. It has been accomplished. It is fulfilled. Understand, Jesus came to repeal and replace the law. Christians are not under the law, the old covenant. The old covenant is useful. The old covenant is instructive. I love the Old Testament, but also love that we're not under the Old Testament. It says in Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law. You're under grace. Praise God." That's what Jesus has done for us. Romans 10, verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the Old Testament law. We're under the new covenant. We're under the covenant of grace. Christians are under grace. Jesus fulfilled the law. It is finished. No need for animal sacrifices. No need for dietary restrictions. Jesus makes all things new. And when he served his disciples communion, he raised that cup, the cup which represented his blood. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You're not under the old covenant anymore. You're under the new covenant. That's something to celebrate. That's something to praise God for. And I've got a verse here about the grace of God. It says in Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Because God's grace motivates us to obey out of love, not out of fear, not because mom and dad says so. It's because I love my Lord and God. That's why I will obey. We are eager to do good. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We're eager to be salt. We're eager to be light. We're eager to be the children of God because we've experienced this grace that we don't deserve. So the old covenant has been repealed and replaced by the grace. We're under the new covenant. The new covenant, the law of Christ. Many of the principles from the old still remain. Nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Covenant. Some new commandments have been added. Some have been revised, like where the Old Covenant says don't murder. Jesus says, I tell you, don't hate. Old Covenant says don't commit adultery. Jesus says, I tell you, don't lust. So he's expanded on some of these. All of it, though, can be summed up, and Jesus did this so beautifully in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, what the Pharisees, they wrote 800 pages on how to do this. Jesus simplified it all to two sentences. Just love God and love each other. Just do that. Oh, I got more. Duties to God, we need to trust him, we need to love him, we need to be thankful to him, we need to serve him, we need to pray to him, we need to live according to his will, we need to walk in the Spirit, we need to be witnesses for Christ, we need to do everything as unto him, we need to be diligent in devotion and study his word. That's the positives. The negatives, we are not to have idols, we're not to have false teachers, we're not to mock or speak against God. The duties towards one another, we are to love all, especially our brethren. We are to be sympathetic and compassionate. We are to forgive and forbear. We are to deal honestly and fairly, do good to all and help all, tell the truth. But the new covenant also tells us, do not lie, do not bear false witness, do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not judge others or speak evil of them, do not be unequally yoked or with an unbeliever, do not have fellowship with a professing Christian who lives a scandalous sin, do not go to law with unbelievers, do not glory in men, all these things that we're not to do. In duties to ourselves, we are to be holy, we are to grow spiritually, we are to think on good things, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to abhor evil, avoid pride, do not conform or love this world. The Bible has a lot to tell us. But we do it because we love God. Because God loves us. Praise God for all that Jesus has done for us. That he's clothed us in righteousness. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we've kept the law, but because we've put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. And I would ask you today, if you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, would you consider doing that right now?